Welcome to the podcast of St. Andrew's Community United Methodist Church, a loving, caring, overcoming community of faith where our mission is making disciples of Jesus Christ.
This week, we come to the end of our podcast series, Understanding Lent. It is our hope that you have enjoyed this series and it has become a helpful part of your personal discipleship, just like it has for us. The scripture that we've used is Jesus' words that his disciples take up your cross daily to follow after him. Whether it is an act of self-denial through depriving yourself of something or an act of investing yourself in something new, it is our hope that this season has been a great focus for your life and witness. Today, we want to focus on, again, on taking up the cross. And to help us do that, we want to focus on the passion of Jesus. Jesus literally takes up his cross. He's demonstrating for us the ultimate act of self-denial. In the early church, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So when we are asked to take up our cross, it is something that Jesus did.
With that in mind, we want to talk in some detail about the passion of Jesus so that we have a clear image of what this means. Sometimes we see images of Jesus' passion that do not fully represent what it must have looked like. It may be a painting of Jesus with a little blood from hanging on the cross, or it may be a depiction of the crucifixion in a movie. But oftentimes those images try to lessen the impact of how horrible the crucifixion was, and thus that image is sanitized to represent the crucifixion, but may not be all that authentic. A few years ago, I preached a sermon on the likely events of Jesus' passion in more graphic detail. Some of you who are listening may have heard that sermon and would recall that I actually issued a parental warning so that young worshipers could be excused and not experience any trauma. Today, we want to offer that same warning. We're going to give some graphic description, and our intention is not to traumatize or gross anyone out. It's to try and give us a less sanitized version of the experience Jesus had since that sermon a few years ago was found by some to be very helpful. I would just let you know that over the years of study from events in history, from archaeology, from even articles that physicians have written about the crucifixion, I've had a number of sources, and so that's where a lot of this comes from, is a collection of study over the years. I can't cite any particular study or anything, but Stephanie, let's start in Gethsemane. Jesus had celebrated the Passover with his apostles, and knowing that it was time for his suffering, they go to Gethsemane, and Jesus is pictured by authors of scripture in great mental anguish. I mean, one of the questions people have is, did Jesus really sweat blood? There's actually a medical condition. I hope I pronounce this right. It's called hemohidrosis, or bloody sweat. It's a very rare condition that occurs when people are in a highly emotional state, like Jesus was, or sometimes if persons have a bleeding disorder, they may experience bloody sweat. But physicians who have studied this state that there is a hemorrhage into the sweat glands. The blood loss is actually very minimal, but this condition gives us insight into Jesus' mental state. We've never seen Jesus lacking a calm spirit, but here he is visibly manifesting the stress affecting his health.
And so from there, from Gethsemane, we move on to Jesus going into the trials, because it is there in Gethsemane that his betrayer comes, and he betrays Jesus with a kiss, and then Jesus is arrested. And most people hear reference to the mockery of a trial given to Jesus, but and this is certainly true, but in reality, there is more than one trial.
Yes.
There is the Jewish trial, so we know that after midnight, Jesus is taken first to
Annas,
yeah. Yes, and then to Caiaphas. And so we can hear in that, you know, that he's going from person to person, and then he's going to go from them to some other people as well. And he was taken to those two so that he could be tried by the Sanhedrin. And even according to Jewish law, this trial was unjust. But Jesus is found guilty of blasphemy, and that is a crime punishable by death, and the Jews lacked the authority to do that as well.
Right, and part of the reason it was unjust by Jewish standards mm-hmm. is because they weren't supposed to have a trial after sundown, and particularly before the Passover. So mm-hmm. just the timing of all this, there was certainly an issue to make this happen
yeah.
and make this happen fast.
Yeah, that makes perfect sense. And so then we go on from the Jewish trial to the Roman trial, and this is where they are given permission to execute Jesus, and that had to come from Rome. So he was rushed away to Pontius Pilate, and Pilate, he's accused there of treason by undermining the Roman authority. And so Pilate really finds no crime, and he sends Jesus to Herod, which I think is so interesting, you know, that here we have Pilate really saying, Jesus is not guilty of anything.
Yeah, he wanted to wash his hands mm-hmm. of it. He really didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Of course, mm-hmm. we remember from one of the Gospels, his wife had a
yes.
dream and said, don't have anything to do. So
right.
when he sends him to Herod, he's trying to pass the buck.
Yeah, exactly.
And it doesn't work.
No, it doesn't work at all. You're exactly right. And so Herod finds no crime worthy of any punishment. And so Herod sends him back to Pilate. So then the Romans, they find no crime according to their trials. But interestingly, they try to flex their muscles and quell a riot by having Jesus whipped. So they think, well, maybe if we just hurt him a lot, then the crowd will calm down.
Right. I mean, obviously, Pilate had this sense that this crowd of people, these priests and the mm-hmm. high priest and any of the Jewish guard of the temple that ushered Jesus in,
right.
Pilate is obviously shrewd enough. He knows these people want blood.
Right.
I don't want anything to do with this, but maybe if I give them a little blood, it'll be okay.
Mm-hmm.
And to this point, I mean, Jesus probably gets arrested after midnight,
right.
And this is probably very early in the morning. I mean, by our standards, mm-hmm. this could be maybe, I don't know, 6:30, 7 o'clock
right.
in the morning,
right,
right. after sunrise.
Mm.
Jesus hadn't had any sleep. He's been rushed around from place to place. He hadn't had anything to eat mm-mm. after the Passover meal. And so physically, just what is going on,
mm-hmm.
it's already starting to take a toll. We've all been hungry. We've all had a few hours without food.
Mm-hmm.
We just think, gosh, I need to eat. Or
right.
we wake up and it's like, I need to eat before I take a shower.
Yeah.
So just kind of multiply that with the activity.
Mm-hmm.
This is where Jesus is. But Pilate has given the order to have Jesus whipped
mm-hmm.
or to have Jesus scourged. And this is where the bloodshed really starts.
Mm-hmm.
We may think it was horrible enough on the crucifixion, but the scourging, it's just hard to believe
mm-hmm.
people survive this when you stop
yeah.
and study it. Most people, I think, if you ask them what was Jesus whipped with, they kind of go with the cat of nine tails,
mm-hmm.
which is not necessarily inaccurate, but I mean, this was Rome. They had their own name for it, and it was called a flagellum.
Mm-hmm.
A flagellum was it was a type of whip. It had a short handle, but it would have several leather strips. They might be
mm-hmm.
braided near the handle
mm-hmm.
of it, but then they would go out, and the idea was when they hit you with those straps would wrap around your body
right.
in different ways. And at the end of each of those leather strips, there would be a piece of bone, there would be a metal ball, something heavy, something sharp.
Mm-hmm.
It would be tied in different intervals, so it's not just all one clean
right.
whip when they get you with it.
Mm.
And sometimes there might be blood on the straps, and the purpose for that is that would make it stick to your skin.
Mm.
And certainly, as savagely as we understood Jesus was being
mm-hmm.
beaten, if it wasn't that way when they started,
yeah.
it was certainly
yeah.
that way by the time they were finished. But
yeah.
They started to whip Jesus. The bone, the metal would bruise his skin. It would pierce his skin. Some teachers I've heard said they might actually twist it.
Mm.
I don't know whether if that was natural or not, but somehow you think they probably
right.
meant to do that.
Right.
And that would increase the person's pain
mm.
as their flesh was being torn open. Mm-hmm. And what would have happened to Jesus is they would have tied him to a post and stretched it out so that his skin was nice and tight.
Yeah.
Some doctors suggest that there would have been just ribbons of bleeding flesh on Jesus' body that he would certainly have started to have what is called circulatory shock sets in. And, you know, that's enough. You know, if you're there, if you knew Jesus, if you followed Jesus, how could you remain silent? You know, just that's enough. That's enough. You'd want it to stop. Yeah. But it didn't stop. And once the scourging was complete, the Roman soldiers would have taunted the victim. In Jesus' case, the scriptures tell us that they punched him in the face, that they pulled out his beard, that they put a robe on him that so they could mock him. And, of course, the robe, that fabric would have just started to be saturated with blood, and probably if some of the blood dried, the robe would have been sticking to him.
Yeah.
And then to top it all off, and no pun intended with that, but to top it all off, then they had to crown Jesus.
Yeah. And this mockery, you know, that they are making of him, it is just heartbreaking. But they do, they take this crown of thorns, and they take what would have been these hardened wooden spikes, and we're not talking like the small little thorns you see on a rose.
Yeah, not a goat head sticker that you stepped on as a kid.
Right, exactly. These are not like the annoying little scratches you would have had in stickers in your socks or something like that. These were probably more like 2 to 4 inches long, these thorns, and they braided them around, and then they would place this crown of thorns on his head. And not, as you can imagine by what we've said so far, they don't place it gently there.
No.
They press it down. But, of course, they wanted to save their own hands from being pierced, and so they would beat it down with a stick onto his head until the thorns actually pierced the skin on his head. And so, as we know, by this point, Jesus is deprived of water. He hasn't had food. He's not slept. We can't even really fathom the kind of mental and physical abuse that he's going through. And now, to top things off again, in his weakened state, they make him carry the cross.
Right. And I just want to encourage anybody that's listening right now, just take a deep breath.
Yeah.
Again, we realize that this is a very savage, a very brutal thing. Take a deep breath, and let's talk a little bit about the cross. There, depending on what movie you see or what artist rendering you watch, there's the debate about what did Jesus' cross really look like.
Mm-hmm.
Some people imagine kind of a T-shaped cross, what we might call a plus sign. That's what we see on most jewelry.
Mm-hmm.
Other people would say, well, probably he just carried the crossbar.
Right.
And later they attached that to what we might call the upright bar to form the cross. But here's what I want us to keep in mind is that in this weakened state that Jesus is now in, which honestly, I almost wonder if after the scourging, that would have killed him without crucifixion.
I
mean, it would not have killed him right away, but he is so savagely beaten that I don't even really know how Jesus is still alive.
Mm-mm.
But it's very clear reading the scriptures that he has to carry his cross, but he's not going to be able to carry it very far. I read one study that said the actual distance from where Jesus was scourged to Golgotha, you know, could have been as little as a third, as much as a half mile.
Wow.
If you've ever been in Jerusalem, one of the things you know as you go around the area where they believe Jesus may have been crucified and buried, it's not flat.
Yeah.
You know, a hill called Golgotha.
Yeah.
And so carrying this cross after all that is not going to be easy. The cross itself, and I think we lose this sometimes, the cross has to be big enough, it has to be strong enough and sturdy enough that it's going to bear a man's weight.
Yeah.
We don't have the sense that Jesus was an imposing physical specimen as a person, but, you know, if he's an average-sized man, say, weighing 175 pounds, that cross has to be strong enough to support that weight.
Yeah.
So if he had to carry the full cross, a T-shaped cross, it's estimated a cross may have weighed about 300 pounds. But if it's just the crossbar, that crossbar could have been anywhere from 75 to 125 pounds.
Mm-hmm.
So imagine trying to carry that weight after being scourged, knowing that whenever Jesus falls just under, you know, we've always wanted to say under the weight of the cross, but it's probably the weight of the cross didn't help, but it's because of the beating he's just taken. And the Roman soldiers would kick him and push him and would not be good. So they finally conscript somebody out of the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross for him.
To carry that cross, And so then, of course, once they reach Golgotha and it's now time to crucify him, so it's time to attach him to the cross. And this, at this point, we deal with the nails. And so just like the thorns were longer than we would think of as thorns, these nails were also much longer than what we would think of as nails because it would have to also hold the weight of a man on the cross. And so those nails are probably somewhere between 5 and 7 inches long. They were, likely were square tapered nails. And, you know, sometimes we see images of this depicted by artists, and those are big. They're like stakes, you know.
Like railroad spikes.
Right, exactly. And we are fairly certain that the nails were then driven through basically what would be his wrist or like the heel of your hand, you know, in order to, again, for his body to stay up on the cross. That's the part of his body they would have had to nail along with, you know, the pain that he would have suffered with that. We know that they had to take the robe off of his body. And like you said just a minute ago, D.A., that probably the blood had sort of dried a little bit. And so as they're ripping the cloth off, I'm sure it even made the injuries that he had already sustained even worse.
Any place where maybe the blood had clotted and he wasn't bleeding is now going to bleed again.
Yeah, exactly.
And so they stripped Jesus' body, probably wearing a loincloth or something to that effect. If he was carrying just the crossbar, they're going to lay him on the cross. They're going to roll him in the dirt. I mean, it's, there's nothing sanitized about this at all. And now it's time for him to be crucified. And I just find myself thinking, I really don't want to say a whole lot about this, but to finish it up, with Jesus' body stretched out on the cross, it's difficult for him to breathe. He's deprived of rest, he's had no sustenance, his body is going into shock, his muscles are starting to cramp, he's going to be victimized by exposure to the elements, and probably his body is shutting down from all that he's encountered. Some people, some historians believe that the crucifixion actually caused a person to die by suffocation. It just hanging on the cross, being unable to breathe, it cut off people's breath. And so when Jesus dies, the Gospels talk about they wanted to make sure he was dead, so they stab him with a spear that caused blood and water to flow from his body. I've read a few different accounts of what that could be. The one that has always made some sense to me is, if the spear would have come under the ribs and pierced Jesus' heart, that around our heart there's a lining, a sac, you know, whatever you want to call it. I call it the pericardial lining. I don't know if that's right.
Sounds good.
Some doctor will correct us. But that pericardial lining began to fill with water, as tissue does when it's being traumatized. And when it would fill with the fluid, it would literally just put such pressure on his heart couldn't beat anymore. And so when Jesus is dead and they stab that, some people believe they pierced that sac and his heart. And so blood and water both flowed. But what we remember on Good Friday, and thankfully it's just one day out of 365 that we really think of it.
That's for sure.
And Jesus has suffered a savage, mm-hmm. brutal, inhumane mm-hmm. death.
Yeah.
But he did that for us.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That is so true. And if you have made it this far, we really appreciate you listening. I am sure, like DA and I are both feeling, that you are probably feeling the weight of these words. And
overwhelming.
It is. It's truly overwhelming, but so good for us to remember what he's done for us. And to try to keep within our time boundaries of our podcast that we've committed to, we may not have given all-encompassing picture of the horror that Jesus suffered. There are other descriptions that would have made it even worse, if you can possibly imagine that. But again, our attempt is not to gross you out. It is our hope that as bad as Jesus' passion was, Jesus willingly embraced his suffering and death. And he did that because of love, not because of anger. He did not want us to be separated from God for all eternity, so Jesus died. But that is not the end.
Preach,
praise God.
Yeah,
that's right. His resurrection was just a few days later. And that, brothers and sisters, that changes everything. The resurrection changes the relationship between God and people, and it changes the course of world religion. It changes our eternal destiny. It changes everything, and that is really good news.
Thank the Lord. Amen.
That is exactly right. And so we would love for you to come and celebrate Easter with us here at St. Andrew's. We are going to have a fantastic Easter celebration. Mm-hmm. Our first one is Saturday night at 5 p.m. We'd love to have you here. Then we will have our Sunday morning services. These are special times, not our normal times. So Sunday morning at 8 a.m., 9:30 a.m., and 11 a.m. We would love to see you and your family and your friends here at St. Andrew's. And we are so grateful that you have joined us, not just today, but for this series. And what a blessing it is to be called children of God and to be co-heirs with Christ. And we're glad that you're with us today.
Amen. Amen.
And we hope that you will be blessed.